I don't know how many of you saw the article in Newsweek magazine that has been much bandied about and talked about everywhere on the internet. Some of the various news services have it. But there was an article in Newsweek magazine and also a writer by the New York Times who made some statements that I've got to quote to you because they are mind-boggling. The magazine, the Newsweek magazine, said, quote, "Our enemy in Afghanistan is religious extremism and intolerance. It's therefore more important than ever to honor the ideals of tolerance, religious, sexual, racial, reproductive, at home." Now what that means is, sexual means gay, and racial means multiculturalism, multiracialism, and so on, homogenization, or whatever, of the races, and reproductive means abortion. The GOP is out of the mainstream. By the way, this is a new Democratic attack. This is a Democrat attack of the Democratic Party. This is going to be one of their main themes, trying to somehow set aside the very large voting bloc of the Republicans, which happens to be the so-called moral majority, and what they call right-wing or extremist Christians in the United States. To them, the Pope and Billy Graham are bigots, remember, because they stand for certain things, so they label even the Pope and Billy Graham as bigots. So this writer said, "The GOP is out of the mainstream, some Democrats will argue this year, because it's too dependent upon an intolerant religious right. The anti-religious strategy was apparently inspired by the comments of left-wing New York Times columnist Anthony Lewis, who said in an interview before he retired last month, quote, 'Certainty is the enemy of decency and humanity in people who are sure they are right, like Osama bin Laden and John Ashcroft.'" Or you might add General Eisenhower, who said, "Know you're right, and then go ahead." But the phenomenon, is said later on, of religious fundamentalism is not to be found in Islam alone. Fundamentalist Christians in America, believing that the Bible story of creation is the literal truth, question not only Darwin, how could they, but the scientific method that made contemporary civilization possible. Religion and extreme nationalism have formed deadly combinations in these decades impervious to reason. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, God's Word says there's going to come a time where there will be a famine of God's Word. And Jesus Christ said there's going to come a time when they will persecute you, and even they who kill you will think they do God a service. I'm wondering just how far this is going to go. I'm wondering whether it will succeed. I'm wondering whether it will actually attract a lot of voters and turn other people away. I'm wondering, because this is now an election year, and of course the Democrats are absolutely frantic. They're beside themselves, desperate to get back into power. And because 9/11 or September 11 projected George Bush into national popularity, the likes of which no president ever enjoyed, they are out to get him, and that's a simple fact. It just is that. The word tolerant, I decided to look it up. It's not in the Bible. The word tolerant is nowhere in the Bible. The word compromise, I looked that up in exhaustive concordance. The word compromise is nowhere in the Bible. Isn't that strange? Apparently, God will not compromise with His law. Now, how could He? How could He dare to take such a position? Because moral relevancy, or relativity, is the idea of nihilism, and that means that really nothing is absolute. There are no absolutes. Just because you say that you throw a ball in the air and it has come down every time you ever did it before, that which goes up must come down, they will teach you in college and high schools, is not necessarily so, because it might not come down next time. And when they deal with moral relativity, here is the word nihilism as it is in the dictionary. Nihilism is the entire rejection of beliefs in religion, morals, government, and law. The denial of all existence. How about that? You even deny that you exist, I guess, or that anything exists. Rejection of objective reality, or the possibility of an objective basis for morality. The third meaning of the dictionary is use of violent methods against a ruler. But here's what God says, Malachi 3:6. For I am the Eternal, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The latter part of that is because of the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it made it unconditional to Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. And because he said that their seed would remain, that he didn't destroy them all, and he just reminded them, the only reason that you're not destroyed is because I am the Eternal and I change not. And I made a promise and I'm going to stick to it. And we know Hebrews 13:8 that says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amos 8:11 I referred to, and I'll read it to you. Behold, the days come, says the Lord Eternal, and I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. That is going to happen. That is prophesied to happen as the Great Tribulation gets going. And we have always thought that it would come from a civil, if not a civil and religious authority. That eventually God's work will be put down and out. It must not be destroyed from within, but it's certainly going to be attacked from without. One of the things that many in government, especially the liberals in government, have been trying to do and tried to do for the last 8 years under the other administration is to get rid of the tax-exempt status of American religious and charitable organizations, because they look with very great lust and covetousness upon the many tens of billions of dollars that they are not able to take in taxes from all of these charitable organizations and the church organizations, of which there are tens of thousands all over the United States. That is a wonderful benefit to our donors and to our members who are tithers and givers, because they're able to list all of that and send that form into the IRS, and that money is tax exempt. And they've been after that for a long time. Now, if they could do that, that would really just cut deeply into the income of religious organizations, and especially an organization like an evangelistic association where about 85 or 90% of the income is from non-church members. But people who are merely donors, as we call them, and are viewers at a television program, recipients of tapes and booklets, but are not necessarily attending any kind of a church. I want to show you some examples clear back in the Psalm. For example, Psalms 119, there must be, I don't know if there are 100, I didn't count them all, there are so many references to God's law in that beautiful Psalm that they are almost, you're unable to count them. Now, if I'd have taken the time in the exhaustive concordance, I could have done it. It mentioned right in the first verse, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Eternal. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity that walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed, nor have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with an uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Look what you have here in seven verses. Seven verses and seven statements. The first verse, law. Second verse, testimonies. Third verse, his ways. And then fourth verse, his precepts. The fifth verse, his statutes. The sixth verse, his commandments, all his commandments, and the seventh verse, thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake not me utterly. Look at verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Eternal, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, because that's the guarantor of liberty, for I seek thy precepts, and I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. You are a bigot if you believe in God. If you believe in the Bible, if you believe in the literal meaning of the Bible, if you believe in creation, if you believe in Adam and Eve in the garden, if you believe in Noah and the ark, if you believe in biblical history, if you believe in biblical prophecy, these people believe in nothing. They are moral relativists, or people who believe that whatever society at a time accepts becomes the new morality. Remember the new morality way back in the 50s? And remember when all that got started and people basically tried to rewrite the whole concept of what is moral, what is right, and what is wrong? And, of course, they have been doing that ever since. Now, let me show you some of the results of that. There are, in the United States today, this from a WorldNet Daily report just this morning, 1.5 million little babies are murdered every year. Abortion. Some of them, as they say, full term, where they actually take the brains out of the child as the head is born. 1.5 million. But this has been going on for how long now? A decade and a half? I mean, if you would talk about the number of unborn babies, sure, many of them are illegitimate, but so are a large percentage of those that are born. The point is that two sins don't equal no sin, and two wrongs don't make a right, and once a sin has been committed, and an illegitimate child is on the way, that child has a right to life. Edom and Moab were the children by an incestuous relationship between Lot and his own daughters. And God allowed them to be born. He didn't abort them. He didn't murder them in the womb or have them cast out as being a stillbirth. 1.5 million per year, which dwarfs every other form of death in the United States. For example, about 950,000, just short of 1 million, die of heart disease or heart attacks every year in our country. Cancer kills another 530,000. Over a half million every single year die because of the big C, cancer. AIDS kills 44,000, and it's very much on the rise and increasing. Motor vehicle accidents kill 42,000, and murder, 26,000. If you add all those up, that's quite a litany, quite a list of people who are dying from all kinds of causes. And I'll tell you, it is not a pretty picture. And the United States of America is in very serious moral and spiritual trouble. Dwight D. Eisenhower dared to say this, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and the most basic expression of Americanism." And yet today, they are absolutely trying to dismantle all of that and everything that Abraham Lincoln ever said, everything that Washington, Jefferson, Adams, Monroe, and the rest of them ever said. And presidents, including John Kennedy, let me give you a Kennedy quote. You might not have liked Kennedy. He was an Irish Catholic, as you well know. And that makes me think, by the way, to interject, isn't it interesting that the Democrats who are going to do this and are going to really beat this drum in the next months because it's an election year about the so-called Christian right, and likening us, me, you, and all other religious organizations, including the likes of Jerry Falwell, of course, Pat Robertson, and the big names in the Southern Baptist Convention and all of that, and Dr. Billy Graham, as being like the Taliban. They are likening us to the Taliban because the Taliban are religious extremists, and we are religious extremists. Now, what is the difference? I've told you out of this pulpit many a time, haven't I, recently, since 9/11, that I'm very well familiar with the fact, because I've even known the individuals who I could name, that had they been able to take over and maintain control of the worldwide Church of God, we might have been wearing uniforms by now. We would have absolutely, you ladies would have been wearing who knows what kind of dress, but they would have absolutely required one thing. Here is our piano player here, my wife, other people, a lot of people come to church, and that's just perfectly fine. But it would not have been allowed because of the movement back in the 60s that a woman could not wear slacks. And the only way she could, if she put a skirt on over them. See? I'm being, yeah, absolutely remember that. That sounds like the Taliban, doesn't it? So I've said that. I've said that the people can get control of a religious organization and can go to such extremes based upon their interpretation, usually having to do with personal choices and tastes and the way people dress and all of that, like the women with their burqas that can hardly see out of it, which is so ugly over there. But what are the essential differences? Well, they believe in taking what they perceive to be God's law into their own hands. They are the agents, they think, of God to bring about, from their perverted sense of religion, Allah's will, which is, infidels must die. I remember a long time ago, and I don't want to berate this or, beat it over the head because my own father said it, and I absolutely disagreed with it then or disagreed with it now, He said, God's church is the only place on the face of the earth where the government of God is being administered today. I couldn't have disagreed more. I'm sorry. I still disagree. Because the government of God, which is going to be in place in the millennium, and the government of God, which was in place under the theocracy, under Moses, had to do with the actual punishment for infractions and infringements and so on, and for sin and for crime in the local community. I'll give you a little sampling of that in a moment, and of how that was done. For example, people took exception to my statement on the internet when I talked about Harry Potter, when it says, you shall not suffer a witch to live. Well, what do you want to do, Garner Ted? Go back to Salem, Massachusetts, 1600s? No. I'm talking about God's law. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, the millennial rule of Christ, not Christians who believe in and accept the laws of God, taking that law into their own hands and administering the punishments for infractions of that law. What we do is accept the repentance of people, and if they don't repent, it's their problem between them and God. We would never resort to violence. We're absolutely pacifistic and nonviolent. Now, I will, and you will, I hope, and I think you've already avowed that you will do that because you know what it says in the 19th chapter of Revelation about the time of the second coming of Christ. And it says that he will come at the helm of great, vast, angelic armies, and he will, quote, with the breath of his lips, slay the wicked, end quote. And there are going to be areas of this world that will be virtually bathed in blood in the remaining 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, after he stands on the Mount of Olives, before peace breaks out everywhere. He's going to go to all the Gentile nations and those that remain alive after the tribulation and the day of the Lord, and he is going to administer justice. Now, our federal government, there's a huge wrangle about it. All these military tribunals are going to be conducted in secrecy. Oh, they don't like that. Liberals just can't stand it. Well, our federal government with its army has been administering justice in a rather merciless fashion, haven't they? Dropping thousands and thousands of bombs, some of them weighing up to 15,000 pounds, and all kinds of people killed by just one bomb explosion. We probably will never know the death count of so-called innocent civilians, and many of them probably are. Some of them were probably innocent civilians who weren't Taliban. But many of them, if not most of them, were the Taliban people of that rotten regime in those caves, in those convoys, in those compounds over in Afghanistan. That's death, isn't it? Not murder, because it's war. I intend, and I hope you intend, I interrupted myself, to fight in that final war, which is the war to end all wars. But I will never fight as long as I'm in this human flesh. I will only fight once I am born again of God and am with Jesus Christ, suddenly given his power and also his mercy and his wisdom and his knowledge and his discretion, and only at his command. Because only he knows the human heart. You see, men don't know the human heart, and they're not able to judge the human heart, although many of them try continually. People are trying to judge somebody else's heart all the time. And because they're so careful, and they've written the laws in such a way that they would rather see 1,000 criminals go free than one innocent person die unnecessarily. I don't know if that's the exact statistic, but that's the way they act, and that's the way they write the laws. Look at the O.J. Simpson trial. Everybody knows that he's a double murderer, and the civil trial proved it. But he's out there, free to go. And if you look at what they call recidivism, which is revolving door justice, at the criminals, including all kinds of horrible crimes, including even serial killers and others, that are either allowed to stay alive or allowed to, over a period of time, through some little tiny technicality, or something that wasn't quite right, something that the prosecuting attorney didn't do correctly, or the DA, or whatever, and they're allowed to go free. And you've read horror stories like that continually. So the point is, we don't try to administer God's law. We merely preach it. And we preach it as not only a witness and a warning, but as an invitation. We hope that people will repent before God's law, that they will accept God's invitation to become his very child, that they will forsake Satan the devil and the rotten evil world that he has concocted and created and over which he rules, and that they will come under God's authority voluntarily. I believe Jefferson was the one who said he is governed best who is governed least. Now, God is governed. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But he is what? Is he governed by some greater power? Is there super God and then super, super God above God? No. God is self-governed because he is flawless, perfect, holy, righteous character. And he will not sin because it says people really get into all kinds of problems, you know, theoretical and philosophical problems. But, well, God can do anything, therefore couldn't God sin? No. Because he won't let himself. Because he is such perfect, righteous character, he will not sin. He will not do something that is wrong. So at the time when God will finally administer justice, there won't be any mistake. There will not be one single innocent party who will receive of God's justice, but there will be a lot of people who, when they repent, will receive of God's mercy. Let me show you an example of some selected laws that are just absolutes and just like a steel wall over in the book of Exodus, 23rd chapter. No compromises whatsoever. I've tried to pass on that advice to parents in the last 50 years, 46 or 7 years, that when you tell a child something, it is just like you just have erected an absolute stainless steel wall about 5 inches thick. And it's unyielding. You bang your head against it, it just hurts your head. You run against it, just hurt yourself. You kick it, you hurt yourself. It's absolute. No, don't do that. And the minute they do it, then there comes punishment. Mild, I mean, never, never beat a child, never injure a child, never bruise a child, but just mild punishment. Maybe 2 little fingers on their little bare behind. It just stings for a moment and it's gone. But it gets their attention. It kind of frightens them. It establishes the parental authority over them. It makes them obedient. And God's Word says, and I stand on that, let not your soul spare for his crying. He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. If you withhold punishment from your child, you hate him. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ and God the Father punish every son whom they love. So enough of that. But look at the 23rd chapter here in verse 1 through 9. You shall not raise a false report. That's done all the time, isn't it? Put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. That's how they killed Christ. They suborned witnesses. They paid witnesses to come in and to testify that he's going to destroy the temple. When, of course, metaphorically, that wasn't what he meant at all. He meant talking about his own body. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Verse 2, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't join a gang. Don't be part of a group. Don't caucus together because not a one of you have got the guts or the courage to stand out by yourself and be heard and to take a position. But it's just like the old westerns. You've seen dozens of them where they're going to assault the jail and they're going to get the cook out of there and hang him. And many people have been hung and lynched who were innocent. I remember a story about a man who actually bought a herd and had the bill of sale in his pocket and was lynched by people who thought he was a rustler. So the Bible says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't be part of a riot. Don't be part of the Crips or the Bloods or some Chicano gang. Neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So that's politicizing an issue, and you become part of it, you become the majority, and you intimidate someone, and you distort or you wrest the right and the righteous law that should be applied. You wrest judgment because you just overwhelm by numbers those who know better. Neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. If you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again, not finders keepers. And these were laws that were actually administered by Moses and by those in control. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and would forbear to help him, you shall surely help with it. That applies right across the board, doesn't it? If you've got somebody who actually hates you, and he or she is in terrible trouble, the Bible says help them. It doesn't say they're weak, they're vulnerable, jump on them, attack them. It says go to them and help them. The exact opposite of what human nature would tend. You know, this is not human nature. Here, I mean, these laws are spiritual because they come from God Almighty and they go cross-grained to human nature. You shall not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no gift, for the gift blinds the wise. Now, you know, Congress ought to listen to that. And the House of Representatives and people in office and in power. And I know about all the fundraising dinners and all the big corporations and all the special interests, and we hear about every election year, and it'll be this year toward November again when the Democrats are desperately trying to get more control of the House and everything. So you'll hear a lot of it. But there are people that are given trips to Jamaica or to the Bahamas, and they're given all kinds of trips to Hawaii, or they're given huge sums of money. Of course, this goes into the DNC or whatever. It goes into the coffers. But, you know, the idea is there's a quid pro quo that's understood here, that in return for $100,000 or so, we know that in the last administration that all of those things that happened with the Chi-Coms and their connection, even with the people who lease the port system and the entire Panama Canal today, now that the United States is gone, and that one great big company that actually has those two ports at both ends are directly checked in with, just a part of almost the Chi-Com of the Chinese Communist Army. And have connections high into the Red Chinese Army. And we know that missile secrets were sold, in a sense, to the Chinese under the aegis of trade, that they needed the guidance system for their space efforts to get their communication satellites up there in space, not having anything to do with ballistic missiles, which they now have enough that they can reach every city in the United States except southern Florida. And the guidance systems that are ticking and humming away in the nose cones of those great big missiles in China that are pointed at us were given to the Chinese by the last administration. It says, "You shall take no gift, for the gift blinds the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." My father told the little group up in Oregon, who had already rejected what he had submitted to them in quite a document that had to do with the origin and identity of the United States and Britain. They acknowledged that it was true, as he wrote in his autobiography, but I fear, Mr. Armstrong or Herbert, lest we somehow turn off the tithers. We don't want to turn them away. So it was a political issue. And if he took their money, and this is ironic, what I'm about to tell you, because very ironic, but he wrote, this was just a policy of my father's, if you take a man's money, you're going to have to preach what he tells you to. So there was this monstrous salary of $3.50 a week that he was to receive to feed his four children and pay the rent. And he said, you can take your $3.50 and throw it in the Pacific Ocean. And that's what he said. He didn't say something else. Like, you know, he said, throw it in the Pacific Ocean. And so he became independent and said, we'll just trust God. And he was still on the radio. I've read it and I've heard it, you know, all of my life, but it's there in the autobiography, and I'm sure it's positively the truth. And God began to send the wherewithal, and he was blessed for doing that. Yet later on, after the college was started, and as the church began to grow, and as young men became graduates and were ordained, they were salaried. And so eventually there were over, at the time that I left, 700 salaried ministers, many of them with salaries around the $50,000, $55,000, $60,000 a year level. And again, if you take a man's salary, then you're going to do what he tells you to do. And so that's why when all this great rift occurred, there were those who actually acknowledged, as one man did, that, well, I mean, you know, you got to look at whose signature's on my paycheck. And one man said, in all the chicanery and the evil that was going on, well, I just pull these blinders down over my eyes and don't see it. In other words, it's just like the German saying to A.B. Goldstein, A.B., I love Jews, one of my best friends is Jewish, but I'm under orders, Heil Hitler, and shove him into the oven. I'm just following orders because I am in the military and I do what they tell me to do. All right. You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I won't go on and on on that. I just want to illustrate the point that there are these laws which were administered under the time of Moses. And when someone broke a law that required the death sentence, they were taken out and stoned. We do not do that. Jesus Christ of Nazareth lifted the laws of God to a spiritual plane, and they are applied spiritually. And we know that he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the entire meaning of the very first Sermon on the Mount was turn the other cheek. And if someone persecutes you, just say, God bless you. and blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that is exactly the way we are, but we will be accused of being very different than that. You know, way back when this thing happened down here at Waco, and this guy David Koresh was being surrounded by Janet Reno and her tanks, and that horrible thing happened with those people who were basically dupes, and those little children were completely innocent. They had no business killing all of those people. I was extremely upset with it, but I'm not a militia member. I'm not into the conspiracy theories. I don't believe that en masse all the evil that was present in the last administration is automatically passed on to the next administration. I don't buy that at all, but a lot of people do. And that's why this character, Timothy McVeigh, thought that he was getting back at the government in his twisted, perverted mind, because the BATF and the whatever, some of the government agencies were in that Murrah building up there in Oklahoma City, and because they had murdered them down there, I will kill you up here, which makes no sense at all. Janet Reno wasn't in that building, but he justified it on that basis. But I have said before that I'm a hunter. I hand load 11 different calibers. I have my little loading bench out in my garage, and in a wintry day, I will get out there with a heater and a big light on, and I might load 25-06 or 338 or my 270 or something else, and have all my hunting cartridges. If somebody would kick my door in, they would see my rifles in a neat rack over there, and they would find all that ammunition down in there. They would say, "Why, this is a terror! This is a World War III waiting to happen. This guy has got enough here to take on the whole BATF and Janet Reno in a tank." It's unbelievable, but you know that you got to think about those things, because people will put a twist on something. Now, I just had an opportunity to go for 3 days and to try to knock off Bambi or Faulin. I couldn't find either one of them, and I was glad. I enjoyed it, enjoyed getting out from under the pressures and everything for a little while, and just having peace and snow on the ground and sitting there shivering in up a tree and so on for a while. The little deer got away. I did get to enjoy watching some of them. Sleek doe and her two yearlings and a little buck that went running by and all of that, and be out there with nature and see the birds and see the beautiful sunsets and sunrises and snow on the ground. It was wonderful. But it didn't kill anything. But it was a wonderful experience. And I have killed my share of game in the past, but always mercifully. And I would suppose 90-some% of the time with just one shot. Didn't hurt the animal, just killed it. And we have right now elk in our freezer, and I'm very thankful for that. But there are those who are very much against the fact that I, as a free citizen, am able to possess a rifle or a gun and to be able to go out and to shoot it at game. They hate that, and they would like to stop it. All right, enough of that. I want now to go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 16. Jesus Christ very, very plainly told us what is ahead of us in the future. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, just how threatening is a sheep? Especially, what weapons does a sheep have? How many of you have ever seen a sheep on attack? How many of you have ever seen a whole herd of sheep attacking someone? Actually, if you see a sheepdog, it's one of the most interesting things in the world to watch these sheep. Sheep tend to do what? They huddle. Sheep huddle together. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, and Jesus Christ says that He is the pastor, and a pastoral scene means like a farmer who is actually a husbandman, and that He is the door to what? The sheepfold. And He likens us, Christians, to sheep. Harmless, not wolves, not rapacious, not predators, but harmless. "So, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Never forget, you should have a kind of a sheep mentality when it comes to combat, because we are totally pacifistic in that sense. I am not a conscientious objector. I don't object to war when it's fought by my Savior against evil and the rotten cohorts of Satan the devil. I don't object to that at all. I just object to getting involved in wars that don't do any good and that are not really the last war to end all wars, but just one more war in a whole series is going to cause another one. "So I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." A dove is a very harmless and is actually a little creature and is a symbol of peace, as you know. But beware of men. I've read a lot of books about Africa, and somebody sent me one that is quite a hair-raising book called Death in the Grass. And it's about an East African hunter who hunted lions, and it's about all kinds of man-eaters, and I was shocked by the figures. Over the years, there have been literally tens of thousands, I'm saying this advisedly, I got the statistics to prove it, of people who have been killed by lions in Africa. And it still happens from time to time. About 29 or 30 of them a year are eaten by lions in Africa to this day. And it's amazing. You know, a lion, it says that Satan the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're to beware of him. But it says, beware of men, for they would deliver you up to the councils. You don't have to beware of the animals. I was joking with the fellow I hunted with the other day. I said, by the way, Richard, did you notice that I'm wearing my elephant repellent? And I told him, he was joking about wearing deer repellent because we hadn't seen any deer. I said, well, my elephant repellent is really working. You notice not a single elephant or anywhere around. And so we're just having fun with that. But, you know, you don't have to beware of animals very much. I know that sometimes a dog might attack or something like that, but this is obvious that men will betray you. They would deliver you up to the councils, I have a little memory of that, and they will scourge you in their churches, in their synagogues. That's a strange place for a scourging to take place, isn't it? But they used to do that because it was a religious exercise. And the religious types were the people who decided to administer that judgment. And you shall be brought, and that doesn't mean invited to a banquet, it does mean shackled, it means in handcuffs, it means under arrest, before governors and kings. And who are governors and kings? They are the state authorities. For my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. And that's going to be difficult, isn't it? I do that in minor little issues. I take a lot of thought. If I'm facing an issue or a problem, or I've got a certain thing that I need to solve, or somebody I've got to talk to, or a letter, I've just handed another big stack of them there to come in continually. I usually think about it quite a while. Sometimes it's a real problem, I'll think about it for a day or two or three, and I take a lot of thought. It's going to be tough if you're led away not to just be going over and over and over in your mind what you're going to say. And if that happens to any of us, we're going to have to remember this scripture. Forget it. Take no thought. And it does mean, by the way, anxious thought. Doesn't mean you can't think about it at all. But don't formulate a response in your mind. For it shall be given you, by the Holy Spirit, obviously, in that same hour, what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. That's betrayal of the ugliest sort, where families actually betray one another in order to hang on to this human physical life just a little longer. And sometimes they do because of issues. You probably saw, and this is beside the point, I suppose, these two little kids, two little boys who beat their father to death the other day as he lay in his lazy boy with a baseball bat, allegedly because he was a child abuser. I don't know what form or what or how, and that's not for me to know, but those two boys, their lives are destroyed now, and they have destroyed the life of their own father, and of course, he probably had committed some terrible crimes and sins against them, but how horrible it is that boys like 10, 11, 12, 13, whatever they were, would do something like that, and that a parent would be bashed to death by a baseball bat. There are so many dysfunctional families. It's well more than 50% now in the United States of people you meet who have been divorced at least once. And I know people that have been divorced two and three times and even more. And it's such a tragedy. It's such a tragedy. If God's laws were obeyed in this country and all over the world, and if everyone really did obey what Jesus Christ said, and, whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder, and there was no such thing as a divorce, look how strong our society would be. But instead, there's been a concerted assault against the American home and the American family. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death. That's unthinkable. But it has happened. Brothers have sued one another. Brothers have murdered one another. Did you hear or did you read the story about what happened over Christmas Eve? And this is really terrible in a very small town. a family stabbed a man to death. And this really gave me the shudders, and you'll see why. Because he was trying to keep them from observing Christmas. And he got drunk, he was drinking, and he began to really badmouth them and put upon them and the children and the wife in order to protect. He began swinging a baseball bat, and it hit his wife a glancing blow against the back of the head. And they, in self-defense, took up a knife and stabbed him, and he staggered out the porch in the front yard and later on died. Did you read that? It was in the news. An argument over keeping Christmas or not, because the wife wanted the Christmas tree. What have we always taught? Do you know the answer to that? Converted wife, converted unconverted husband, unconverted wife, converted husband, whichever way it is, whichever one of the two spouses wants to observe Christmas, you go ahead. You let them have it. You enjoy it with whatever. You're not keeping it spiritually or mentally, but it's not threatening to you. If God's Word allowed, which it did, Gentiles to sell creatures that were strangled or died of themselves, to sell Israelites to sell those to Gentiles or unbelievers, we use that principle to say that if a wife wants a Christmas tree, the husband should let her have it. And certainly if the husband likes bacon and pork, the wife can cook it for him. What's the big deal? I like to go on record with those things because the time is going to come when people are going to accuse us, as well as lots of other church organizations, of intolerance. I say that is about as tolerant as you can get, don't you think? About as tolerant as you can be with regard to your spiritual beliefs and prerogatives. Now, he says, take no thought, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, and then the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, unthinkable. And the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. How does hatred result because of the name of Jesus Christ? When you preach and spare not and cry aloud and show my people their sins, and when people actually have their consciences pricked to the point that they just can't stand it, then something terrible ensues. There was a time, I want to go back to the book of Acts and read that to you right quickly, where this very thing happened to a very wonderful man who has given his name to hundreds of thousands of people in all kinds of nations. They can be Stefan or Stephanos or Stephanopoulos, or they can be Esteban in Spanish, or they can be Stephen, spelled with a PH or an F. And that is the death of Stephen. And it says, they suborned men. I'm going to go back to verse 8 of the preceding chapter in chapter 6 so you get the picture. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was one of the diaconate, remember, that you see listed just a few verses ahead of that. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, or Cyrenians, the pronunciation, I beg your pardon, Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. Now look at the evil of these rotten people. They couldn't, you know, no dialogue here possible, no negotiation, no understanding. They weren't able to resist. And because they were backed into a corner and had no answer, they decided we're going to resort to bribing some false witnesses and we'll get rid of this guy. So they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Dirty, rotten lie, and they were paid with the money in their pocket to say it. And they stirred up the people. And that's a horrible commentary against the people, isn't it? That the people are able to be stirred up by these false witnesses. Shouldn't happen, should be impossible to do, but it happens all the time. And the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, shows you the kind of people they were, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. The exact opposite of what he was really preaching and teaching. He's preaching and teaching Christ's message of love and mercy and forgiveness and of worship toward God and toward Christ. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They'd heard nothing of the kind, a total lie. and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, they're peering at him. They're all pretending, by the way. Their looks of scrutiny are total posturing and pretending. Saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Apparently his face began to glow with a kind of an ethereal light. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Well, he's a rotten liar and he knew better. "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." I won't read all of this. Verse 12, Jacob heard. He absolutely recited their entire history. Now, would God cause you or I, with whatever knowledge we possess or whatever knowledge He would give us, to recite our own national history? Do you suppose that someone on trial for his life would remember what George Washington or Adams or Jefferson or Monroe might have said about God, would remember what Lincoln said in his address at Gettysburg, would remember what General Eisenhower said, would remember what Kennedy or anybody else said about God, when they are actually on trial for their lives, being just like Jeremiah was, accused by his own government of being a subversive, of being unpatriotic? Jeremiah was put into a slime pit and saying, "You're against the nation, you're for our enemies." Nothing could have been further from the truth. He merely wanted the nation to repent and to receive God's blessing. But he was accused of being a subversive. Well, he told the entire story. And then talked about Moses, a big long recounting of it. And finally, it says, verse 53, we'll go back to verse 51 because that's where he really lays it on them. After he recounts the entire history of the nation, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the murderers, betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And they weren't keeping it now. What does it say about "thou shalt not bear false witness"? When they heard these things, which were accurate, which laid the case right out very plainly, which threw the gauntlet right down in front of them, which did cry aloud and spare not, and showed them their sins, what was their reaction? Broken hearts? Repentance? Conscience killed them? "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Oh no, not at all. No, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, meaning their consciences were killing them, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh, you know, they're just grinding their teeth in absolute blind rage, because a lot of people do that. The only way you can get around, if you're carnal, the only way you get around a stinging conscience is to fly into a rage and point the finger in the other direction of the person who has stung your conscience. But if you are converted and you have God's Holy Spirit, when that conscience gets stung, you get on your knees and you beg Almighty God for pardon and you're saying, "I am wrong. I've been in a wrong spirit. I need to repent. Please forgive me." It's just a difference in whether or not you're carnal or whether or not you really are spiritual. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. God gave him a vision almost of the throne of God, I suppose, because it would have been the brilliant light. What exactly he saw, we don't know. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened." And he did in his own mind's eye, but they couldn't have. They were cut off. "And the Son of Man," identifying Christ, "standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, all of them in huge clamor because they had to shut up his voice by just totally blotting it out with their combined voices because they couldn't stand what they were hearing, and stopped their ears. "Oh, I'm not going to listen to this anymore." And ran upon him with one accord, a mob, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who witnessed all of this. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, he was exactly the epitome of what Christ had warned in the 10th chapter of Matthew. And who knows, maybe he was there and heard it. And look at this beautiful sermon that he gave them. Didn't prepare it, took no thought, because the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour what you should speak and what you should say. And here it is preserved for posterity, right here in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, I have preached time and time again about potential martyrdom But I just had to remind us of that because of the fact that you're going to hear an awful lot of rhetoric from the Democrats, according to their own people. And it's already been responded to by Jerry Falwell, by the way, on a major nighttime television talk show, I think, where he took issue with it, and he talked about how desperate they were. And, you know, I don't often agree with a lot of Jerry Falwell's statements, but I certainly do agree with that one. And I think that in one sense of the word, we're all in the same basket, because at least in their own way, they don't know the things about Jesus Christ that I know. They do not know some of the truths that God has revealed to us. But in their sincerity, they are genuinely trying to be Christians and to be good people. They are what I call nominal Christians. They say they are Christians, they believe in God, they believe in the Bible, they believe in Christ, they believe in salvation, they have different ideas about where they go or the soul or on and on. But morally, they abhor abortion and AIDS and pornography and murder and crime and all of the things that are destroying America and destroying the fabric of our society. And in that, we're on the same page. We agree 100%. So when I see this happening and I think about the possibility of even the government taking away tax exemption and think about some of the state reaction to this, if these people get in power, then it's not just us, it is everybody else who is out here preaching whatever faith they espouse on radio or television who may be in serious trouble. So it pays to watch.